You may have to adjust that microphone. Matt will have to adjust the microphone. He's a little taller than I am. Good morning, all. Welcome to everybody, and welcome to visitors and those people who are online. When I became an elder, there was some concern that maybe I might not be able to see over the podium. So thank you very much for those of you who have been concerned about that. There is no stool here for me to stand on. So I guess I'm okay so far. I don't think I've grown since I became an elder, probably shrinking more than growing. But anyway, at your testimony, I can see over the podium. Thank you, Brother McGee. So reading from the Word of God this morning, Psalm 118, verse 24. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And now Brother Mahaley will lead us in song.
Good morning, everyone. If convenient, please stand and join me in singing our first hymn. Hymn number 144. Please be seated. Our next hymn will be hymn number 140, 140.
Jesus. is.
Before we go to the Lord in prayer, we'll be singing hymn number 797.
Let's go to God in prayer. Our Father and our God, we're thankful to you for all the rich blessings that you give us. Help us to realize that what is good in our lives, what is wonderful in our lives, that is all from you. That the heartaches that we feel, the problems that we have, are a result of sin in this world. Our Father, we're thankful that we can call you Father. Help those of us who are fathers and grandfathers that we might realize that Christ called you Father, and that we need to take seriously the fact that it is our most important goal in life to lead our children and our grandchildren to you, that they may seek you as we do. We pray you'll be with us in this worship this morning, that the worship will be glorifying to you, that it might build us up as a congregation and as individual Christians, that we might be more dedicated to serve you, not only for a few hours on Sunday or Wednesday, but throughout the week, to be examples of your will. We may be an outreach by our actions and our words to people surrounding us. Our Father, we realize that we are human, and we're thankful that the blood of Christ can cleanse us of the sins. We pray you forgive us of our sins that as you look at us, you'll see Christ and not our sinfulness. We pray that you'll be with those that we'll mention this morning who have sorrow, who have illness, who need your care. Be with them. Be with Tim as he brings the lesson this morning, that our minds may concentrate on your word and his message may help us to live better Christian lives. Go with us from this place, our Heavenly Father. Help us to be lights to the world. For we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Before we have today's scripture reading and the following lesson, we'll be singing hymn number 895. 895.
I'd like to stay here longer than man's alive days, and watch the fleeting changes of life's uneven ways. But if my Savior calls me to that sweet home on high, I'll live with him forever in glory by and by. Oh yes, I'll live in glory by and by. I'll tell and sing my story there.
Good morning. Now is the time to take the children to training class if you choose to do so. Just follow all the young kids headed that direction. They'll be back towards the old auditorium. Our scripture reading this morning will be coming from Matthew chapter 26, verses 47 through 54. Matthew chapter 26, verses 47 through 54. We'll give the children a moment to head that way. Matthew 26, 47 through 54 in the English Standard Version reads, "While he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, 'The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him.' And he came up to Jesus at once and said, 'Greetings, Rabbi,' and he kissed him. Jesus said to him, 'Friend, do what you came to do.' Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so?" Brother Tim.
Happy Father's Day. Hope that all of you who are fathers are enjoying the day and will be treated with the respect and honor that you deserve, maybe a little more than that. But it is a wonderful blessing to be a father. I know I was blessed with a wonderful father, a really awesome father. He's no longer with us, but I was blessed. And I realize not everybody among us had that privilege of having a good father. I'm aware that problems arise and sometimes it's just not the way it is. But we all have a wonderful, magnificent Father in heaven who definitely loves us, who cares about us greatly, and wants only the best for us. And let's remember that today as we talk about Father's Day. Don't just say to other fathers, "Happy Father's Day," but think how blessed I am to have God as my Father, and how richly he has blessed me all through the years. And so let's respond to him with the kind of love that he has given to us. And let's remember, this is the Lord's Day. It is a day to rejoice and to be happy because God has given us this opportunity. It's so good to have you with us today. We have a good number. We've got several traveling, looks like, maybe to be with their fathers or other pursuits. But we're glad that you are with us. If you're visiting with us, and I know I've already met some visitors and others I haven't met yet, thank you for coming our way. Hope that you will enjoy being with us and will be uplifted by the service. And if we can be of assistance to you in any way, please let us know and we'll do all that we can to be of service to you. And this evening, Lord willing, we'll meet again at 6 o'clock. I don't recall ever having preached on a monster in a sermon, but tonight I'm going to do that. We're going to talk about taming the green-eyed monster. And some of you may know what we're talking about. The others, you'll just have to come and find out. But it will be of great value to us. It is a problem that most of us deal with time and again. And God's Word, as always, has things that will help us as we tackle these difficult problems of life. So I really hope you'll come back and join us for that. 2 weeks from today, I believe it's official, we are going to have another fifth Sunday Covered Dish Fellowship, am I correct? Jacobs? Okay, they're the ones that have to say yes, and they gave me the thumbs up. So I want you to be thinking about that. 2 weeks from today, everybody come and enjoy a wonderful meal together downstairs. Bring food if you can for yourself and a few more. If you can't, come anyway, because there's always plenty there. And we would love to have that. And it's just great to have that time to visit with each other. So really hope you'll do that. But you don't have to wait that long for a really good meal if you're 55 years old or older. Because tomorrow evening at 6 o'clock, 55 plus group will be meeting downstairs for a covered dish meal. And we really want all of you who are qualified to come out and join us for that. It is a fun time. There's always a lot of laughing and enjoyment of getting to know each other. We're going to celebrate the 4th of July a little bit early, and we're going to have some entertainment tomorrow night. So I really want you to sign up on the list out in the lobby and come and join us. It's a great time. And again, if you can't bring anything, don't let that keep you out. Come and join us, because it really will be a fun time. And there's all kinds of fellowship opportunities. Find those and join in. That's when our faith really means so much more, when we're with other Christians. But now let's get into the Word of God. I hope you've got your Bible with you. Hope you'll open it and turn it on if it's a device. And let's get into the Word. And I urge you to follow along with me and make sure that what I'm telling you really is the Word of God. If it is, then let's pay attention.
If it isn't, then pay no attention to me. But if it's God's word, it's always what we need. So let's get into that right now. Now, you likely know that in all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we find the account of one of the disciples of Jesus when he is arrested, as Nate read to us just a moment ago. One of the disciples takes out his sword and begins flailing away. He's going to defend Jesus. In fact, he cuts off the ear of the servant of the high priest. And yet it's only John's gospel that tells us who this was. It's Peter. Peter is the one that did that. And yet, did Peter really need to do that? Jesus said, "Put your sword away. Do you not know that if I wanted to, I could call and my Father would send more than 12 legions of angels and I would be okay?" This was part of God's plan. And today we know Jesus was fully in control. He was fully in control. So Peter, you don't need to be the guardian of the Messiah. But there was a time when God asked a man to be the guardian of the Messiah. I'm talking now about Joseph. Joseph, the stepfather of Jesus. We've heard about him a lot. But do you realize that God called him for a very important task, to actually step in and be a guardian of Jesus while he was at his most vulnerable, as a newborn babe until the time he grew up and became a young man? Joseph was there. And I think today, as we're talking about Father's Day, it's a good time to take Joseph's life, see what we can learn about him from the Word of God, and then look at ourselves, those of us who are fathers, and say, how do I compare? Am I measuring up in these same ways? So let's take a look at Joseph the carpenter, and let's talk about the guardian of the Messiah. First of all, let's see what Scripture says about Jesus' stepfather. Now, we could go to a book that I've not read much in. I don't know much about it. It's called The History of Joseph the Carpenter. It claims to have been written at a very early time and dictated essentially by Jesus himself. Jesus sat down with his disciple and said, "Let me tell you about my father, Joseph." And this writing, which some say, well, that must be true, it must be real. Actually, it only dates back, as best we can determine, to no earlier than the 4th century A.D. And when you read it, and I only read some, and I immediately came upon this error that said Joseph, the stepfather of Jesus, served as a priest in the temple at one time. Now, how does that work? Because according to Luke, Joseph descended from the tribe of Judah. And as a descendant of any tribe other than Levi, he would not have been allowed to serve as a priest. And so we know right away, that's not a reliable book. It may be interesting to read, but it's not a reliable book. But what is reliable is the Bible. We can trust this. It is the Word of God. It is true. And so let's do just that. Let's go to Matthew chapter 1 and begin looking at a few of the passages that tell us what we know about Joseph. Matthew chapter 1, we're going to begin in verse 18 and go through verse 25. This tells us the dilemma that Joseph found himself in, the decision he made that was then put on the shelf because of God. Let's look at it together. Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now there is the opening information that we have about Joseph. It's the first time that we meet him in Scripture, and he is like any other Jewish man in that this woman to whom he is betrothed, she's expecting a child. They have not yet come together physically. He knows this is not his child. And so what do I do? Now, first of all, let me share with you what I found in Craig Keener's New Testament background commentary about the possible ages of Mary and Joseph at this time. Keener says Mary may have been between the ages of 12 and 14, or even as old as 16. If this was Joseph's first marriage, he may have been between the ages of 18 and 20, the age for men's marriage considered ideal by later rabbis. Now, that's speculation. We don't know exactly how old either of them were, but we do know that Mary was a virgin. We're told that by Scripture. And so here's the problem. I'm betrothed to this wife. It is a relationship kind of like being engaged, except even more binding in Jewish culture. And yet, this one to whom I am to be married is expecting a child. And he naturally has assumed what anybody normally would, there's been some other man come into the picture. And so instead of making it a big public thing, we're told there he was a just man, and it said not willing to put her to shame, he decided to divorce her quietly. And yet the dream appeared. The angel of the Lord appeared in the dream and said, don't worry about this. It's not another man. It is the Holy Spirit who has conceived this child. And Joseph believed the angel of the Lord. Joseph did exactly as he was told. And that is something impressive. As we look at this man, where he might have said, well, I'm going to get rid of her. She has betrayed me. I'm disappointed. I'm angry. And yet he believed what was told to him by the angel. Let's go on in chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, look at verses 13 through 15. And now we're going to see how before Jesus is born, there's a trip that is made necessary. Matthew 2, beginning in verse 13. Now when they had departed, and they're leaving I'm sorry. This is all, that's going to come later. This is after the child is born. And now Herod has found out there's a king that's been born. I can't let that happen. I can't let there be a threat to my throne. And so I'm going to have to kill every male child in Bethlehem in order to make sure I've gotten rid of him. So what happens now? Well, Matthew 2, this is what we're looking at now, verses 13 and following. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night, departed to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. So again, a heavenly message. Again, the angel of the Lord comes to Joseph by dream and says, you're going to have to leave. Joseph, as we're going to see in a little bit, was a carpenter by trade. No doubt he had a shop. He had a business that was established. So he had to close his shop? You're asking me to put my business on hold and just take everything we've got or that we can take and leave and go to a faraway place? And yet Joseph does just what the angel of the Lord says. And again, it is a mark of faith in this man. And in doing that, he is being very much the guardian of the Messiah. The child has been born, but will its life be cut short that quickly? No, Joseph will make sure the child will be safe. And then again, once more in Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 19, we find this. Herod has died now, it's safe to go back to Israel. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream, third time. Angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel. For those who sought the child's life are dead. And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there.
and being warned in a dream. There's a fourth instance of a heavenly message. Being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled. He shall be called a Nazarene. And so, again, you see, Joseph is doing exactly what God asked of him. God is saying, I've given my son to mankind. Right now, he's very vulnerable. He is just a child. And so, Joseph, you've got to take care of him. You've got to make sure that these enemies don't succeed in their plan to kill him. And again, what marvelous things we see about Joseph thus far. Now, let's go to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. And now we are looking at the time right before Jesus was born. This is an account we're very familiar with. We hear about it every year, later in the year. And we read this, Joseph also, and this is in response to the decree of the governor that all need to go to their hometowns and register. And for Joseph, that meant going to Bethlehem. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And so there we're learning that Joseph made the trip, and it was a long trip. As you can see there, I found by consulting some authorities, that's a trip of about 65 miles. To us, that's no big deal today, but back then, it was a trip of about 4 to 5 days. And your wife, she's expecting. She's almost ready to give birth. Why not just leave her in the care of some of her relatives and you know, not have the bother of having to worry about that? No, Joseph is not going to leave her with people that he may or may not be able to trust. He says, I'm going to be there with her. I'm going to stay by her side, even if she has to make that long trip with me. And thus they did, and thus Jesus was born in Bethlehem to fulfill prophecy. Again, in Luke chapter 2, let's go down to verse 41. This is much later in Jesus' young life, and it tells us something again about Joseph, which is very important to know. Now, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. Now, why did they do that? Because that was a command of God. God commanded them to go every year, and Joseph, being a righteous man, a God-fearing man, he went every year and was there. And again, he takes his wife, he takes his son. There may have been other children by now, and whomever was there, they all went as a family. Joseph knew this was important because this is God's command. And while they're on that trip to Jerusalem on this particular occasion, as you remember, Jesus is left behind. They think he's with some of the family. It's a large group of people who travel back and forth. And yet after a day of travel, they realize Jesus is not among us. We've got to go back and find our son. And they look for 3 days. And then in verse 48, notice what we find there. Luke chapter 2, verse 48. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. There's a couple of things to note there about Joseph, even though his name is not mentioned. He now is known as Jesus' father, and he was as a stepfather. And he's in great distress, as Mary was. He has taken Jesus as his own son. Now again, some people might have difficulty. You know, this is not my child, and I may put up with them. I may, you know, feed them. I may house them. But I'm not going to, you know, be called their father. Now Joseph accepted his assignment, and he accepted it faithfully. And when Jesus was missing, he, like Mary, look for Jesus with great distress. And then we'll notice another fact that most of us are familiar with. In Matthew 13 and verse 55, the people are listening to Jesus as he's preaching, and they're amazed at how well he knows the scriptures. And they say, in Matthew 13, 55, is not this the carpenter's son? Now again, Joseph is not mentioned there, but that's how the community knows Jesus. The son of the carpenter, And that tells us that Joseph was of that vocation. It may have been strictly with wood. It could have been a stonemason as well, as scholars are telling us now. But the idea is this was his vocation. And then when you go to Mark chapter 6 and verse 3, Mark puts it this way. The crowd is asking, is not this the carpenter? Now they're talking about Jesus, not Joseph. And they're saying that both of them had the same vocation, which is not surprising at all. It would be surprising if they didn't. Because in that day and time, the father would very often teach his son his vocation. And so the same thing that had provided for the family all those years now would continue on. And so that again tells us something about Joseph, doesn't it? That he was one that was concerned about his future's well-being, his son's future well-being, and that he would be able to also provide for himself and whoever might also be with him. So Joseph is not mentioned again after Luke chapter 2. Scholars think that he probably has died sometime along the way after Jesus reaches a certain age, and that Mary is now a widow later in Jesus' life during his ministry. But during those formative years, during those years of vulnerability, Joseph was there, and everything that is said about him is excellent. He did what God called him to do. He was a man of faith. He was a man of dedication. And yes, we talk about Mary. What a special woman she must have been for God to choose her to raise his son. But couldn't we say the same thing about Joseph? No, he's not the physical father of Jesus, but there needs to be a guardian in the picture. Someone to be by his side, to protect him when necessary, and somebody to show him things about life. God chose Joseph. And that says a whole lot about that man. And so again, as we're thinking about Father's Day, let's look again at some of these traits that we've noticed about Joseph. And all of us who are fathers, let's kind of look at ourselves and say, how am I doing? When it comes to those things, how am I doing? So let's talk about five traits of Joseph that stand out. We'll just go through these quickly, but I think we can all see there's a lesson here for us. Number one, the first thing that we learned in Matthew chapter 1, verse 19 about Joseph, he was a just man. He was a just man. That means that he was one that, you know, followed the laws of God. I think that's part of it. I think it also means that he was concerned about how people were treated. And we'll see that again in that same verse as we read on. So Joseph was concerned about God's laws, about what God said about how to treat one another. And that's very obvious as you read on into that same verse. But isn't that something that God expects of all of us, fathers included? I think of Amos chapter 5 and verse 24, maybe one of the most famous statements about how we treat one another. Amos chapter 5 and verse 24, where Amos said, let justice roll down like waters. They've been talking in this prophecy about how many in Israel were treating one another shamefully, violently, just to get their goods, just to get their real estate. And God said, I don't want that. I want to let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. And that's the way God wants us to be as fathers. One thing that stands in the way of justice is prejudice. The way we prejudge people, we may say, well, I can tell already that person is this way or that just by the way they look. That's prejudice, prejudging. How do children get prejudices? Are they born with them? Or do they learn them from their fathers and others around them? And again, I was blessed to grow up with a father that did not have prejudices. He was willing to help anyone, regardless of color. And I'm grateful for that, because it meant I didn't have to overcome those kinds of things. But it's good for all of us as fathers to say, can I say that I'm just? That I see people the way God sees them? And I treat them accordingly? But let's look at a second thing about Joseph that, again, is an outstanding trait. And that is, he was a considerate man. Joseph was a considerate man. Again, Matthew 1 and verse 19, after he learned that Mary was expecting a child, what did he say? I'm going to really blast this in the newspapers. People are going to shun her. They're maybe going to do what Moses told us to do in the law, and that is to stone her. But instead, it says Joseph was unwilling to put her to shame. He was unwilling to put her to shame. He had that right. But he said, I don't want to treat her that way. I know she's a fine woman. I'm a little confused about why she's expecting a child, but I will not put her to shame. I will not make this a public matter. Once again, I think we've got to look at that and say, does that describe me? Am I considerate of other people around me, their needs, their weaknesses, their sensitivities, or do I just say whatever comes to mind? I think of the passage in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Hebrews 10 and verse 24 that talks about how Christians generally ought to be. And it says there, let us consider. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Now, I know a lot of people that will stir people up. They do it through gossip. They do it through insults. They do it through pushing your buttons. That's not what this says. Stir up one another to love and good works. And how do we do that? By considering one another. I don't make quick judgments. I don't just say, well, you know, so-and-so, they ought to be doing better than that. Why aren't they doing any better? Instead, I consider, what are they going through? What is it about them I don't know? And maybe if I did know, I would do differently than I'm doing, which is nothing. You see, we need to be considerate of one another. And again, for fathers, that's so important. The Loanitas Greek-English lexicon of the New Testament defines that word consider as to discover something through direct observation with the implication of also thinking about it. And again, this is not the way a lot of people are. They just make a quick judgment. They don't even think about it. They say whatever they think. No, let's be considerate of one another. Let's be more like Joseph, who even though he may have had the right to really make Mary an example, he said, I don't want to do that. I want to do what is best for her, even though it seems like she's done what is not good for me. Here's a third thing about Joseph that stands out. He was a spiritual man. He was a spiritual man. And that was very obvious, wasn't it, from the passages in Matthew 1 and 2, where four different times he was given a message, messages which may have been hard for him to accept, hard for him to implement, but every time he did what the message told him to do. And then in Luke chapter 2, where it says he went every year to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover, he was a very conscientious man, obviously a spiritual man who wanted to please the Lord. And again, that's what fathers need to be. Oh, we need to be that for ourselves, but also for our families, our wives, our children, all those around us that notice our lifestyles. We need to show them the right way to live. I think of Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2, where here we're told that if you have then been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Now, that doesn't mean we can't think about, you know, going fishing or playing golf or, you know, going on a picnic. Doesn't mean that. But what is it you're really set on? Where is your real desire? And people usually know what it is because they watch us and they can tell whether my greatest desire is to please the Lord, to serve him acceptably. And that's what we're told there in this passage in Colossians, is to set our minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. And so again, how will our children know us? Do they know that we are godly men, that we're trying our best to lead them to Christ? Or will they see that our affections are elsewhere? Number four, we could say that Joseph was a provider. Joseph was a provider. He was a carpenter, we're told. He also showed his son how to follow in that trade. And I think most fathers today do their best to be providers. We go to work, we put in the time we need to make sure our families are housed, they're fed, they're clothed. But I also think of what Paul said in Ephesians 4, verse 28. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Now, those that are being addressed here have previously been thieves. Their practice has been to take what belongs to another person and take it for themselves. Paul says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something. But don't stop yet, because the verse doesn't stop yet. So that he may have something to share with anyone who is in need. So that he may have something to share with anyone who has need. And there again, that's where fathers can really make an impression on their children. Yeah, they're providing food for us. We have shelter, we have clothing. But look at how they also provide for others around us who don't have the things they need. And again, I remember that of my father, how he would often share things from the garden or help somebody with a job that they had to do. And I want to be like that. I want to be that kind of person that provides not just for my immediate family, but for anyone around me. And my children will see that. And they'll know that I'm following in the footsteps of Joseph, the guardian of the Messiah. And then number five, let's talk about the fact that Joseph was a devoted father. Joseph was a devoted father. All the evidence that we've seen shows that Joseph wanted to raise his children in the Lord's way. In fact, if we could have looked in Acts chapter 1 and seen that after Jesus was raised from the dead, went back up into heaven, now his disciples are gathered together in that upper room, and it says, with his brothers. Now, we're told elsewhere that his brothers didn't believe in him. That was before Jesus was crucified. But after his resurrection, it appears that he met with one or more of them, and then some of them at least became believers. Did they have that mindset because Joseph had showed them, I want you to follow the Lord? I want you to follow God's way. And even though you may have doubts about your brother right now, your half-brother Jesus, always follow in the Lord's way. And I believe that carried on even after Jesus had left the earth. Ephesians 6:4, probably quoted every time that Father's Day comes around, but there's value in it. Ephesians 6 and verse 4, when it says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's our task, is to bring our children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Joseph shows us that he was very set on that. He wanted to do what was right according to God. And thus today, let us have that same mindset as he did. In the history of the world, there has only been one Messiah. And that's all there will ever be. Jesus fulfilled his task perfectly, efficiently, completely. There will never be another. And imagine Joseph, the honor given to him to be the guardian of the Messiah during those early years when Jesus was so vulnerable. Today, your children may not be Messiahs, but what potential they have to be impactful for the Messiah. How they can influence other people around them throughout the rest of their lives. Bring them to Jesus, to show them the power of Jesus. You have great opportunities in your hands. And if our children are gone, we still have grandchildren maybe, or great-grandchildren. I know one fellow sitting here has great-great-grandchildren. And let's use those opportunities to show them the way to the Messiah. But we're thankful for Joseph. We're thankful for his example. And we're thankful for you who are fathers today. God bless you. And this morning, if you're not a child of God, that's the greatest gift you can give your children, to become a follower of Jesus. If you believe that he is the Son of God, as the scriptures attest, if you're ready to turn away from your sins, repenting of them, if you're ready to confess them before others and put him on in the act of baptism, then everything is ready if you are. What a Father's Day gift that would be for your family. And all of us who have done those things, have we been faithful? Have we continued following the Lord? Or do we need to repent of sin and pray for forgiveness? If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and sing.
When we
please be seated.
Seth has come forward this morning asking for us to pray with him for a family of friends that they have whose mother passed away recently. And no name was mentioned. We don't need to mention a name because the Lord will know that need. And so we're asking all of us to join in and pray for comfort and for help for them as they go through this time of sadness. So let's bow together and go to God in prayer. Our God and our Father in heaven, we praise you, Lord, for loving us and for being always mindful of our needs. You are so wonderful, Lord, so great and powerful, and yet you consider us. And thank you for your Son, Jesus, proof of that love. We pray that we'll always walk in his steps. And Father, we want to pray on behalf of this family that Seth has mentioned, friends of his, and Father, we pray for their suffering as they mourn the passing of their mother. We know it's a difficult thing to say goodbye to people that we have loved and been with for so long. But Lord, you can give comfort as no one else can. So be with them, Father, and thank you for Seth and for his consideration of their needs. We pray that we'll all be mindful of one another and lift one another up as we have opportunity. We know there's others, Father, that are with us that are thinking about things in the ahead. We want to pray for Teresa Wolf as she prepares for surgery on Tuesday, that all will go well for her. And also for the granddaughter of Judy Von Dahlen, who is in the hospital in the Philippines. We pray, Lord, that you will bless her with a quick recovery from the illness she's experiencing. And many others, Father, that are going through difficult times, we pray, Father, that you'll help all of us because we know you love us, Lord, and we love you. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Before we partake of the Lord's Supper, we'll be singing hymn number 922. 922.
I hear
we prepare for the partaking of the communion, is there anyone that needs one of the communion sets? If you'll raise your hand, one of the brothers will bring them out to you.
Just a few weeks ago, we celebrated a national holiday called Memorial Day, where we remembered those that have gone before. We do that today. We do it a lot as far as memorials. My father's headstone is a flat piece of marble with a bronze military plaque on it. My grandparents' memorial is a pretty good-sized chunk of granite, stands about 2.5 feet tall. My great-grandparents are an even bigger piece of granite, stands about 4.5 feet tall. My great-great-grandfather's monument stands about this tall. Big piece of granite. But the thing about it, even that big piece of granite, it's getting hard to read. The corners and the edges of that monument are starting to look a little more round than square. And truth is, if this world stands long enough, it'll deteriorate right into the ground from where it first came. We observe a memorial every Lord's Day for Jesus. He didn't stay dead long enough to get a headstone. But he instituted his memorial that he wanted us to remember him by just literally hours before he knew he was going to be crucified. And he used two of the most basic elements of a Jewish Passover meal: unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. Here we are nearly 2,000 years later. Those emblems have basically remained unchanged. Maybe in form they might be a little bit different, but in substance they're the same. And if he sees fit to let this world stand until my great-great-grandfather's monument goes back into the ground, if we're doing things right, this will look very similar to this that we observe today. Two basic elements that the poorest of Jews would have had access to. And he used them, the unleavened bread. He says, this is my body. This represents me, my flesh. This fruit of the vine, this represents my blood that I'm going to willingly give. Not forcibly, but willingly give. I'm going to lay it down on the line for you. And he says, this, do in remembrance of me. Paul would later write to let us examine ourselves when we do this, that we not take it lightly, that we not take it for granted, that we don't take it mechanically, so we can check the box. But let us examine ourselves as to how we partake of this. Where's my heart? Where's my mind? Where's my priorities? Where am I in respect to God? As I remember the sacrifice of his son, where am I? Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we partake of these elements, we pray your blessings be upon the bread, as it brings to our minds your son's broken, beaten, bloodied, sacrificial body given for our sins, that we may have hope of eternal life. We pray you bless each one this morning that partakes of it. May we all do so in a manner pleasing in your sight. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Jesus then took the cup that he wanted us to remember him by, the contents of which, representing his blood, his life-giving blood that he was going to give for us. Let's pray. Father, we continue our thanks at this time for this fruit of the vine, as it brings to our minds the blood that your son shed, the blood that was soaked into that scarlet robe, the blood that trickled down his face from a thorn-pierced brow, the blood that ran down his arms from nail-pierced hands, and the blood that dripped from his feet to the dirt of Calvary, from the spike driven there. We ask you bless each one this morning with that presence of mind, that we have examined ourselves, and that we partake of this fruit of the vine, fully discerning what it is supposed to be about and what we're supposed to be doing. Bless it and bless each one that partakes of it. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. As a matter of convenience, this time we also have another command to lay by in store on the first day of the week, to give of our means, which is really nothing but what God's already given us. We're just giving back a portion of it, whether it's online or in the collection vessels in the back of the auditorium. Examine yourselves. Take a look. God doesn't need your money. He needs your heart. He needs you. He needs you today. He needs you tomorrow. He needs you next Tuesday, next Thursday. As I always say, any day that ends in Y. Let's ask his blessing for the offering. Father, you have blessed each one here so richly, beyond what we can truly imagine. When we start trying to put a value on the air that we breathe, or the muscle in our chest that keeps pumping blood through our bodies, we are so richly blessed. You've blessed us with physical things. You've blessed us with spiritual things. Father, we could never give you back enough, and we could never outgive you. But we ask your blessing on that which is given this morning in whatever means. May it be utilized wisely in the congregation here. May it continue to bless people as we continue to bless by our giving. We ask your blessings be on the gift and on the giver this morning. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.
Would you bow with me again? Lord in heaven, thank you for being our Father. Thank you for loving us first. And thank you for the gift of your Son, the ultimate sacrifice. And we thank you for that measure of love that a father would have for his earthly children. Help us all as your children to be those who love you and cherish your instructions. Father, watch over us and guide us. Help us to embrace your wisdom more fully, and we prayerfully submit our requests for help with those who have been mentioned or thought about who are suffering. Forgive us of our sins, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There will be a wedding shower for Rudy and Michaela Rodriguez on June 29th from 2 to 3:30 p.m. here at the building. They were married on May 24th in Del Rio, Texas, and will make their church home with us. They are registered at theknot.com and Amazon. The snack for VBS on the evening of Sunday, June 22nd, is cookies. Please plan on baking or bringing store-bought cookies by that Sunday morning. Along the same line, there is a small VBS clarification that I've been given. There will be classes for 2- and 3-year-olds, and hope to see all of you at VBS starting next Sunday through Wednesday. If you would check the Daily Focus this week, if there's any more instructions, I'm sure that that's where you might find them. There will be a brief meeting downstairs today for all VBS helpers. We will go over scheduling specifics and costume fitting. The Dorcas group is meeting at special times to make sure that VBS needs are fulfilled. The next cycle of visitation program will meet downstairs today after morning worship as well. Come through the line, pick up a visitation assignment of your choice and a snack. The July cycle will be more of a potluck style, so be on the lookout for a sign-up sheet. Should be probably on the bulletin board on the outside, that wall for you. The Dorcas group originally meeting scheduled for June 11th has been changed to June 16th and June 18th from 1 to 3 p.m. They will be working on VBS needs. You do not need to know how to sew to help out. Speak with George Ann Green if you have questions. The 55 plus will meet downstairs on Monday, June 16th at 6 p.m. Please sign the list on the announcements board. We have been asked to remember these folks in prayer. Teresa W. is scheduled to undergo gallbladder surgery on Tuesday after stones were discovered. She has asked for our prayers that all will go well. David S., the husband of James Hunt's sister Nora, is scheduled to undergo more surgery in Houston on Monday for cancer cell removal. As mentioned, Esther V., newborn baby of Cyrus and Elizabeth V., is hospitalized in the Philippines as she has been treated for a resistant form of E. coli. She will need to be there for at least another week, and Esther is the granddaughter of Mark and Rose Landis and the great-granddaughter of Judy Von Dahlen. The family, the Landis family, visited Central late last year. Sky W., the grandson of Linda Gray, broke his fibula in an accident on Saturday and is in a cast. He will be staying with Linda for the next few weeks to recover. He is not able to put weight on that leg for several weeks. And now Leland has an announcement.
If you will, mark on your calendars August the 2nd. It's the Mountain Empire's Men's Day. It's starting at 9 o'clock, registration's at 8. Men, put it on your calendars. Lady, put it on your calendar so you can remind your men, because we forget. It's very important. It's a good and Aaron Gallagher is the feature speaker with other speakers from the area. It would be very focused on our families. It would be beneficial for the men and their families, so be kind and remind them to put that on the calendar. There's also sessions for our young men, specifically for our young men from about ages 10 to 18 that are very specific for them and the things that they're having to deal with at schools and at colleges. And so there are sessions for us older men and for the younger men. That's August the 2nd, starting at 9 a.m. Registration starts at 8, and there will be breakfast served and lunch will be served. Thank you and have a good day.